Good morning. Additional prayer request. Dottie just told me this morning, right before service, I didn't have time to talk to Michael, that Colleen fell. And nothing's broken, but she fell pretty hard onto her hands and then on her face. And she's all black and blue, and her head is cut. She was in the hospital for a day and a half or so. She is home now, but she's obviously still very shaken. And so prayers for Colleen as she recovers also. Yeah, I know she'd appreciate phone calls and checking in too, I'm sure. So yes, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we turn to his word. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, that we can study it, we can learn of you, that you can speak to us through your word. And I pray, O Lord God, that you would speak to us now, Father. And do pray for our dear sister Colleen also, and ask that you would comfort her, you would heal her, Lord God. You would give her a healing in her body, and you would give her peace in her soul, O Lord God, now. And we ask all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We've been in a process of sort of the last leg of the book of Acts that will extend for really well through the end of the book. But it takes a bit of a turn right now. We've been seeing Paul really wanting to get to Jerusalem. And now he does, and it sets in motion things that are going to carry right through to the end of the book of Acts here. It will look like his ministry is sort of wrapping up, but it's not true at all. Really, in this time period described here, and just to tip where the passage goes, he gets arrested. But a lot of that time, while he's in prison in various places and gets traveled around a lot as a prisoner, he ends up writing quite a bit and continues to minister. But there's definitely a different focus here now. As he sets himself towards Jerusalem, it's going to profoundly change his life. And try to notice, if you can, that there are parallels here. Maybe we'll call them out in a few moments. Between Paul and Jesus, as Jesus set himself towards Jerusalem for what looked like was the end of his ministry, but was really just the beginning of what he came to do for us. So let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 21. We'll start in verse 15. I read that, I think I read it last week, but really we'll focus on 17 through 36. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we've sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went to the temple, giving notice of when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with them in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. When all the city was stirred up and the people ran together, they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were seeking to kill him, word came from the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. When the tribune came up and arrested, then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed, crying out, "Away with him." This is God's word. Now, I want us to be thinking about people in our lives for whom we've prayed for a very long time. People that you've prayed for maybe to be healed, but I'm specifically thinking about those you've prayed for who would become Christians, who would give their lives to Jesus and come to him in faith and be saved. Maybe they're family members, maybe they're friends, maybe they're neighbors. And maybe it's been such a long time since you started praying for them, you've kind of stopped praying for them. Yeah, you've really stopped expecting anything to happen, that God to work in any way. It gets difficult to pray for years and decades and decades. It's obviously easier for the ones that we love and are very close to do that. We continue to cry out to God. But are there some people in your lives that you've prayed for so long, or who have been on your heart for so long that you haven't seen God work yet, God either heal them or bring them to salvation, that you started to stop expecting God to work? I want us to be thinking about that as we walk through this passage where Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem and he is arrested. Now, when Paul first gets to Jerusalem, in verses 15 to 26, Paul encounters the Christians. He meets with the Christians who are there, and it's really a wonderful greeting. He is warmly received by the Christians when he gets there. They are so excited to see him. They're so happy to hear from him. They've been affiliated with him. They've known him. He came to Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 15 for the Jerusalem Council. when they sought the Lord together on what they should do about these Gentile believers in Jesus. How are they going to interact? How are they going to become part of the church with Jewish believers? And they really wrestled through that. We actually see reference to that in our passage here this morning, to the letter that the church in Jerusalem sent in response to this, if you recall, about that they should continue to follow the Lord Jesus and not let other people call them away and say, you need to believe in Jesus and do whatever. Remember, it's always if it's believe in Jesus and you have an and, whatever that and is not the gospel. Right? In that case, it was and be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. So there was an equation there. Believe in Jesus plus follow the law of Moses equals salvation. Okay. And Paul fought very vociferously, and the council agreed that that equation is a lie, is false, actually negates the gospel, believing in Jesus. That it's believe in Jesus equals salvation. Believe in Jesus alone. It says that Paul meets with James. Now, James is the brother of Jesus. He is the head of the church in Jerusalem. We always got to be careful with our Jameses. There's, you know, a couple Jameses we got to watch out for. Sometimes we got to watch out for a couple of Johns, sometimes too. Paul and James have met before, probably three times. Once, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. It's mentioned in Galatians 1 that they had met another time. And then in Galatians 2 that they met 14 years later also. So they are familiar with each other. They haven't spent a lot of time together. But they recognize here that God calls people to different ministries. One gospel. One God, one kingdom, different ministries. That Paul had been called to the Gentiles. He hadn't abandoned the Jews, but he had been called primarily to the Gentiles. James's ministry was primarily to remain in Jerusalem with the church that was significantly Jewish converts and to be the leader there. They had different ministries, but one Jesus, one God, one gospel. In verse 19, Paul tells all the people that are gathered, and so it's James, it says, and the other elders of the church in Jerusalem, they all gathered together, and they heard a testimony of what God had been doing that Paul had witnessed and Paul had seen. What a wonderful thing. We should do more of that with one another, to take time, even in casual sittings, to share with one another what we have seen God doing in our lives and in the lives of other people around us, to encourage each other, to remind one another that God is at work this very day. To look back in our own life to see how God has worked. Excuse me. Henry Blackaby called those spiritual markers. Right? The nation of Israel, when God did something powerful, when they were traveling around, either entering the promised land or in the promised land, they would often build an altar, usually out of 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would name that altar there. Right? We saw sort of not building an altar, but we saw an image of an idea of this in the passage Michael read this morning, talking about Ebenezer. They'd name it as a reminder to themselves of what God had done in their lives. And they were specifically called so that their children would come along and say, hey, Mommy, Dad, what's that big pile of rocks doing over there? And they'd say, oh, that is where the Lord parted the Jordan and enabled us to walk through into the promised land without getting swept away by the river. God came down in that moment and God rescued us. It was a way to remember. And so when we share testimonies with one another of what God is doing in our lives right now, and also what God has done in our past, it encourages our faith. It strengthens our faith to know how, that God is with us, that God is at work, that God is all powerful. That in the middle of a season in our life where we may be experiencing a darkness or trial, or where it's a time of waiting upon the Lord, that we can see that God is truly at work and encourage each other. So they gathered together, and Paul shared all that God had been doing. This is in verse 19, and I want to stress here, it seems so simple at first. It says in the middle of 19, he, Paul, related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Yes, it was his ministry that God called them to, but who did the work? It was God. When we are servants of God and we minister in his name, it is the Holy Spirit of God who is at work. We simply submit ourselves to him. In fact, there are, I don't have time to go into it, but there are times in my own life when I felt God has called me to minister to someone, but it turned out all he wanted me to do was sit and watch. That God called me to just watch him at work in another person's life, that I could just be a spectator, be there physically present, but going into it, there's a few times that I can think of when I thought, okay, God's going to use me here, and I'm going to have the words that are going to lead this person to Christ or going to lead them through this crisis, and instead just listen to them and how God had already been at work in their lives to rescue them, and I just got to sit back and hear how God worked. That's awesome, because it's God who works. And so this week, we are going to encounter people who need to be ministered to. There are going to be friends. There are going to be relatives. There are going to be neighbors. There are going to be classmates who need to hear from God, who need God's presence in their lives. And I suggest to you that you are the one God is sending to them. If you encounter someone in need, it's not an accident. It's our sovereign God leading you into that. And he may want you just to witness him at work, as to hear the other person share how God has been at work. But he also may be calling you and wanting to have you be his hands and his voice. And that may scare us. That's why I call this out. It is God who is doing the work, not us. Be at peace. Do not be afraid. God is at work in you and through you. Well, there's a lot that happens here. James and the others praise God for the work that he has done. Paul probably, as I've been mentioning, also gave up the offering here. We'll hear about that later, that he gathered from other churches and brought to Jerusalem. That comes up later. But there's a problem. And the James and the other leaders are concerned because all these lies are being told about Paul among the Jewish converts to Jesus. They're saying that Paul is teaching people to disobey and to rebel against the Old Testament, essentially, not seeing Jesus as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, but teaching people to reject what God has said and what God has done in the Old Testament. And that's an absolute lie. Now, I want to just really carefully lay out what's going on here. I mentioned earlier how the equation Jesus plus anything, and what we've seen often, is Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus following the law of Moses equals salvation, how that's a false equation, right? But now we're seeing that Paul is being accused of saying, no, do not follow, do not conform to the law of Moses. And I'm suggesting to you that those who had said that about Paul were lying. See, here's the very important difference. Paul is not teaching that belief in Jesus equals salvation and means that you ignore the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament for Paul and for us as believers is a manifestation of following Christ. It shows us who God is. You hear people say sometimes that, oh, well, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament, I just believe in Jesus. They're one. The Old Testament is full of talking about God's loving kindness, right? So Paul, in order to minister to Jews, was circumcised. Now, he was circumcised before he was converted, okay? But his culture and his tradition as a Jewish man were still involved with the customs of Judaism, but not to be saved. It wasn't the means of being saved. That's faith in Jesus alone. Out of his faith in Jesus, he was able to follow the traditions, not trying to get himself saved, but as a way of worshiping what is true about God. Do you see the difference there? It's like for us as Christians, good works. A false equation is, so many equations today, sorry, it's my engineering coming forward a little bit there. Belief in Jesus plus good works does not equal salvation. Belief in Jesus equals salvation. We do not need, we cannot make ourselves good enough through good works, by being a good person, by doing good things in order to be saved. But if we believe in Jesus, we will do good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And that's similar to what Paul is encouraging them here, and living in himself, living in his own way. So they encourage him to help four believers, Jewish believers who are taking a Nazarite vow, to help pay for them, and to help, so this will show the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem that he's not throwing out the Old Testament and rejecting it. But things go wrong. And after he's just had a wonderful encounter with the Christians, next Paul encounters the Jews in verse 27 to 30. There are some that have come from where he has been ministering to in Asia Minor, and they are calling out and saying that, they're telling lies, about Paul. They stir up the crowd. They say that he brought Gentiles into the temple, which would have been against temple law. And he hadn't done that. He said that he was teaching false things about the Old Testament, and he wasn't. He hadn't done that. And so the crowd gets all stirred up. They grab Paul. They force him out of the temple. The gates slam, the guards slam the gates shut so that he can't get in anymore. This is a vivid picture here of the establishment rejecting faith in Jesus, what he's preaching, what he's talking about. And they start to beat him, and they try to kill him. Well, then Paul, in verses 31 to 36, encounters the Romans now. The Roman commander is told that there's an uproar. They come and they see this uproar and they arrest Paul. Right? What a common thing to do here, right? Especially in a place where justice is not like justice we have here. I know our justice is not perfect. I know that. But praise God. I mean, here we see Paul is arrested. Why? Because everyone's mad at him. And so they arrest him. I thank God for our justice that we have and pray for more and complete and 100% justice for all people under the law. But Paul is arrested now, and he's actually never going to be a free man again for the rest of his life. This is it. He's imprisoned, and this will be the rest of his life. It'll be a long time, but he will always be a physical prisoner. The Romans can't figure out what's going on. People are saying one thing. People are saying another thing. The uproar is so great that the soldiers actually have to carry Paul because the crowd is just trying to get to him so intensely. Here I mentioned before, there are parallels between what happened to Jesus and what's happening to Paul here. Both enter Jerusalem. Both are welcomed into Jerusalem. Both are attacked by the religious establishment with false testimony about what they've done. Both are taken into Roman captivity. And in both times, the Romans will see that they are innocent of what they've been accused of. The Roman Empire was very corrupt, but God used it to spread his gospel according to his will. I asked us in the beginning here to think about people that we've prayed for a long time. It just seems like there's no chance that they're ever going to come to Christ. Here, this appears in this section here to be kind of the end of a season in Paul's life and Paul's ministry. It appears to be the end of him reaching out to Jewish people. There's a way you can look at this here, and as the rest of the book of Acts unfolds, and say that Paul is done with ministering and praying for and seeking the conversion of the Jewish people. But it's not the case at all. We'll see, he actually even ministers, even when he's going to end up in jail in Rome, and he ministers to them even there through his writing and through his personal outreach and personal time and energy that he spends on some of his final days reaching out to the Jewish people, people who rejected him. People who appear to have rejected the gospel. What are the places and the people that we think of as unreachable? As I said, maybe there's people that you've prayed for and sought God's healing or God's work in their lives for conversion for so long that you start to kind of question. And you don't mean to. You're not questioning God's ability, but maybe you question his will to save somebody. Again, I'm not trying to claim that we force God's hand or that we know all that God has planned. But maybe there are neighbors to us whom we've prayed for decades. Maybe there's friends at school who appear to have no interest in Jesus. Maybe there's friends that we hang out with that know we're Christians, but it's been a while now, and so we just really don't talk about Jesus anymore. Maybe we have family members who knew us before we were saved. Ooh, that's a tough one. These are often the most difficult people to talk to about Jesus. They know all the things you were, and they know that when you became a Christian, you didn't become perfect. Paul had every reason to give up telling his countrymen about Jesus, but he didn't. Why? Well, first, he himself knew that he was a lost cause. You realize that's true for every single one of us? Every one of us was a lost cause, had no chance of becoming a Christian, because it is only by the work of God that we can be saved. Even if you grew up in the most Christian home and you all you knew your whole life was believing in Jesus, if you yourself believe in Jesus, it is because God has been at work in you. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, everyone we encounter is in the same boat we were in. And secondly, he never gave up reaching out to his countrymen because he knew that God can do anything. God is all powerful. God does the impossible every day. Not every day that we can see, which is why we must encourage one another and tell one another of his deeds. Therefore, brothers and sisters, today, this week, let us reach out to the quote-unquote unreachable. Let us remember those who we have not prayed for a long time because we've sort of given up praying. Let's pray for them. And let's step out in faith and share the good news of who Jesus is with them. Let's pray. Father God, you are the God of the impossible. We say all the time, and it is true, that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, I pray that we would reach out to those who appear to us to be unreachable. We know in our heads that no one is unreachable. We even referenced from Psalm 139 earlier, Lord, that there's nowhere that any person can go that is away from you. Nowhere to hide from you, O Lord God. So we pray for all those people that are on our minds and on our hearts right now, that, O Lord God, you would save them, Father God. We pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit this week, that we would be able to share the good news of Jesus with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.